Most everything we purchase today comes with an instruction book. And usually what we do, we have a tendency to sort of glance at it and then lay it aside, and then with our expertise of knowing all things about all things, we attempt to put it together. And sometimes that may be some toy that we purchase for our children or grandchildren, or it may be some piece of furniture, or most of all, maybe a video recorder. And most people don't know how to work some of those things. And so what we do is we sort of lay the instruction book aside, and after about an hour or two of absolute frustration, we humbly resort to the instruction book and find out how it all works, how you put it together. Now, we knew in the very beginning that ever who made this and gave us the instruction book certainly should know how to put it together or how it works. But somehow we just think we can do it without the instruction book. Well, in life, it's the same way. We have an instruction book on how to live. And when we just sort of give it a glance here and there once in a while, try to put our life together, try to make things work exactly right, and ignore the book, we have the same frustration, only with far more devastating results. People ask me once in a while, why do you start out every message by shoving that Bible right out in front of you? Well, it's not a habit. It is on purpose, because I want every single person who listens to know, I don't have anything to say worth hearing if it doesn't match this book. This is God's instruction book. This is the infallible, inerrant Word of the living God. This is His message to mankind. This is His message to tell us how to live, to tell us about Himself, how to relate to each other, and all the things in life that you and I need. And my friend, if you're not familiar with that book, it's like buying a very complicated piece of equipment and ignoring the instruction book. It won't work. Nobody is smart enough to live in this life and ignore the instruction book for life, which is the Word of God. And then some of us who know it, and know it well, make this awful mistake of wandering from it. We stray from it. And we think that somehow we have enough experience in life and enough knowledge that somehow we'll make it work even without this book. It just doesn't work. And the title of this message is Wandering from the Word. And I want you to turn, if you will, to Psalm 119, and I want us to begin with verse 9 of the longest chapter in the whole Bible. In this long chapter, I want to mention a couple of things that have absolutely nothing to do with this sermon, but I want you to know them anyway. There are 176 verses, you'll notice, in this 119th Psalm. And you probably noticed in your Bible something that you wondered what in the world it meant, unless you had a footnote. It simply means, if you have a little Hebrew alphabetical letter at the beginning of every 8 verses, what that means is simply this, that every 8 verses of this chapter begin with the same Hebrew letter. That is, every line in the first 8 verses would begin, like, for example, we were saying A, B, C, D. The first 8 verses, the first 8 lines would all begin with A. The second 8 would begin with B, all through the 22 paragraphs in here, which would be the 22 Hebrew letters. So that's what that means. Also, in here you'll find 10 synonyms for the Word of God. Somebody talks about statutes and judgments and word and so forth. That's what he's referring to. But the most important thing I want us to notice is in this 10th verse, but let's begin reading in verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Look at this next prayer. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways. I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. Now, there are 3 things that I want to say about this whole idea of wandering from the Word of God. And I simply mean by that what he means here, and that is straying from it, laying it aside and attempting to live our lives apart from this instruction book which God has given to us. The first thing I want to say is simply this. To wander from the Word is to obstruct God's purpose for the Word. That is, when you and I wander from the Word, we stray from this, and we just lay it aside, and it's not a vital part of our life. What we do, we obstruct God's very purpose for giving us His Word. Now, I divide that up into two parts. First of all, what is promotional, and second, what is preventive? And you say, well, what do you mean by that? Simply this. I want you to notice in this ninth verse what he says. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? And then he answers that by saying, by keeping it according to thy word. That is, how does anyone live a godly life? How does anyone live a righteous life? How does anyone live according to the will of God? How does anyone live according to the principles of Scripture? How does anyone live the life that God has ordained that we live? And if you'll notice, he doesn't give us a long list of answers. He says there's just one way. And he simply says, by keeping our life according to thy word, or by so guiding our life and so governing and controlling and disciplining ourselves that our life complies with and is in accordance to and is lived by the principles of the Word of God. He says, if you want to know how to live a godly life, then what you do is you keep your life in compliance with the principles of Scripture. How am I going to know what they are? The only way I'm going to know what they are is by getting in the Word and finding out, what does God say about living a disciplined life? What does God say about living a righteous life? What does He say about walking in His Spirit? What does He say about building a relationship with Him? And so the question is very simple and the answer is very simple. How do you live a godly life? By living your life according to the Word of God. That's why to lay this book aside, to make it sort of as one of many books in your life, and it's not the priority book in your life, what's going to happen is we are not going to get our life in keeping with the principles and the teachings of the Word of God. So when he says, how does it happen? He gives a very simple answer, and he says, this is what happens. So, first of all, he gives it to us to encourage us and instruct us to live a godly life. That is his purpose, instruction and encouragement to live a godly life. He says, if you want to live that kind of life, you just keep moving your lifestyle, your conduct, your conversation, your character until it is in keeping with the principles of Scripture. That's the first reason. The second purpose he has in mind is that you and I might know God. Now, there are a lot of people who have the idea that if I memorize Scripture, if I study the Word of God and I go to enough Bible studies, then I've accomplished God's purpose in His Word. God's purpose in His Word is never, that is, the Bible is never an end in itself. Nowhere does it give us any indication in the Scripture that if I memorize the Word, if I study the Word of God, if I'm able to share it with other people, if I go to enough Bible studies, none of those things are God's ultimate purpose. His ultimate purpose is that you and I may know Him. That is the purpose for giving us this Word. That's why there are many things, for example, in the Old Testament, people go back and they say, well, you know, I don't understand why that's in the Bible. I don't understand why that's important. Oh, I'm just a New Testament Christian. I don't pay much attention to the Old Testament. Well, my friend, if you don't, then you will never understand who God is. You may discover who the true one God is, and that is Jehovah, the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and our Heavenly Father, but you'll never know Him and know His ways and how He operates and how He thinks if you eliminate the Old Testament. And so this book is given to us as an instruction book. It is given to us as an instruction book to encourage us to learn who God is and to know His ways. That's why it is never enough to find out what was the Apostle Paul doing on this missionary journey, what did Moses do here, what did Joshua do here, but what is God saying about Himself? What is God revealing to us about Himself? You see, if you and I don't know the author of this book, then learning certain passages and memorizing are not going to do us any good. The whole goal of God in giving us this book is to understand who He is, how He operates, His will, His purpose, His plan for our life, and the life of His whole kingdom. And so in this passage when He says, don't let me wander from thy word. And then He says, blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. Because in learning the statutes, learning the ordinances, as He says, learning the laws of God, learning the Word of God, what's going to happen? He is going to show us truth about Himself. And as I understand who He is, then I understand how to respond in every single situation in life. Because herein, He gives us, He shows us what that's all about. Now, I want you to notice something in this passage. I want you to notice, for example, the references to God here, and notice how many. Begin, if you will, in verse 9. He says, how can a young man keep his way? By keeping it according, now watch this, to thy word. With all my heart I have sought thee. Do not let me wander from thy commandments. Thy word I've treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips I've told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. I've rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. He says, I will meditate on thy precepts and regard thy ways, and I shall delight in thy statutes. I shall not forget thy word. God is the key. God is the source, and He is the object of all of our Bible reading, of all of our searching, of all of our understanding. He is the one. So all through this passage, you'll notice how oftentimes God is referred to. Now, look, if you will, in the 14th verse. He said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. That simply means you can put all the riches together, and He says, I really value and treasure your word more than that. Back in verse 11, He says, thy word have I treasured in my heart. Now, treasured in my heart doesn't mean that I've simply memorized a few passages, but it means that I'm going to treat it carefully. It means that my value of the Word of God is such that I am going to be continually caring for it. That is, I'm going to be continually searching it and seeking to make it a part of my life, because I want to know not only what it says, but I want to know who it's talking about. So when we think about here, this whole idea of God's purpose for His Word, the purpose for His Word is to encourage us and to instruct us in His ways in order that our life may be consistent with what He desires, and secondly, that we might know the God of this Bible. Now, that's the promotional part. That's the positive part. But there's a second purpose He has in mind for His Word, and that is preventive. Look, if you'll notice what He says in verse 11. Thy word I have treasured in my heart for this purpose, that I might not sin against thee. First, He said in verse 9, keeping the word in my heart will keep me in line with His will. Verse 11 says, keeping the word and treasuring it in my heart will keep me from sin. So He says the first part is to bring my life into relationship to Him, showing us His ways, revealing Himself to us. But secondly, He says to prevent sin in our life. Now, that's very clear in verse 11. Thy word have I treasured in my heart for this specific reason, that I might not sin against God or sin against thee. Now, if you'll think about what the implication of that is, think about this for a moment. He says, I treasure the word up in my heart, and this word has such power that if I lay it upon my heart, meditate upon it, memorize it, apply it to my life, if it becomes a vital part of my thinking and my lifestyle, it has such power, it will keep me and protect me when I'm tempted with sin. And you'll recall, for example, He says in Hebrews chapter 4, He says, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. What does it do? He says, it just lays bare the human heart. It goes all the way down to the innermost part of our being. It opens us up. It reveals what we really like in the light of what God says we ought to be. The Word of God also reveals God, His love and His forgiveness and His ways, so that when God through His Holy Spirit takes His Word and works it into our life, what does He do? He moves us into compliance with, into keeping with those principles that guide our life and make it more smoothly. So He says, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I may not sin against thee. Now, when we ask ourselves the question, how does that work? That is, if I have God's Word in order to keep me from sinning, how does it work? Because all of us have to deal with sin at some point in our lives, daily, on some daily occasions, whether it is some temptation or something, whatever it might be, we all have to deal with the sin problem. So the question is, how does this work when He says, I've hid it in my heart that I may not sin against thee? Well, I want you to jot down several things. I'm going to give you several lists, so if you'll get your pencil out and think about it for a moment. First of all, if you will think in terms of how it works. Looking into the Word of God and searching and reading the Scripture, first of all, it identifies what sin is. There's some people who say, well, that's not a sin, or this is not a sin. The Word of God identifies what sin is. And all sin is disobedience toward God. Secondly, it warns us of the consequences. One of the values, I believe, of reading the Old Testament over and over and over and watching how God works in the lives of different people is the fact that we see the consequences of sin working out in the lives of His people. So first of all, it identifies sin. Secondly, what it does, it warns us of the consequences. And thirdly, it points us to the one person who can deal with our sin, and that's Christ. So the Word of God is very specific in its purpose, identifying sin, revealing the consequences of that sin, and then pointing us to Christ, who is the one who came to die for our sin, save us from our sin, and the one through whom the Holy Spirit works in our life to give us and to grant us the power to overcome that sin. The fourth thing I want you to jot down is that it instructs us in the ways to deal with sin in our life. All through the Scriptures, especially in the New Testament, and especially in the epistles of Paul. And this is why most of the messages you hear from this pulpit come usually from those epistles, because they are so absolutely practical. They deal with the things in life that we have to deal with in every aspect of that. And so one of the issues here is that the Word of God reveals to us how, instructs us how to deal with sin. The next thing I want you to jot down is this. It encourages us to flee from sin and to flee from temptation. All through the Scriptures, we see it by example in the lives of God's servants and His people, and also in clear instruction, flee youthful lust. And then last of all, it teaches us how to gain the victory. How to gain the victory over sin in our life, how to gain the victory over temptation, how to deal with those circumstances and situations in life that we're confronted with. So God's Word is very, very specific in its instruction. So when He says, how can a young man keep his way pure, keeping it according to His Word? Thy Word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against the living God. And so He says, my purpose is twofold. He says, if you will do these two things, here's what will happen. That is, if you will get your life in compliance with my principles. Secondly, if you will discover who I am. And thirdly, applying the Word, keeping yourself away from sin, He says, this is my purpose. And so as we think about His purpose in our life, let me ask you a simple question. What part does the Word of God play in your daily life? Now, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're not careful, you will study the Word of God and read it only for teaching someone else. That is every pastor's temptation, to study the Word of God simply to get a sermon. And if you do, and if that is the only reason you study it, you're going to come up barren. Because God wants His Word, first of all, applied to our heart. And we're going to talk about how to do that in a few moments. He wants it applied to our heart. So when we're reading the Scriptures and memorizing the Word, feasting upon it, meditating upon it, it should not be, first of all, for anybody else but for us. What are we doing? Seeing where our life does not comply, learning who God is, checking out sin in our life, and learning how the Word of God will enable us to deal with those circumstances and situations in life. So first of all, to wander from the Word, lay it aside, pay little attention to it. It doesn't have priority amidst all the other books and magazines and TV programs that people watch. If that happens, it obstructs God's very vital purpose for giving us this book. And God gave us this book as an instruction book. He gave us this book to guide us and to lead us. It is like a compass pointing us the way to God. It is like a map guiding us step by step. And it is a word of instruction in daily living. If I'm wise enough to stay in it, I'm going to know how to respond. If I'm not wise enough to stay in it, I'm going to come to situations and circumstances I won't know what to do and will act in a way that is not keeping with God. Or that may say, yes, I believe Him, but I don't have the faith to stand in the times of storm. And so what He's giving us here is a word of encouragement. The second thing I want you to notice is this, that when you and I wander from the Word, we stray from it, what happens is we hinder God's plan for that Word in our life. You say, well, isn't that what you've already talked about? Not really. So what I want us to see here is something a little different. And I want you to notice some words that are all through these verses. For example, begin in verse 9. He speaks of keeping our life according to the Word. In verse 11, He speaks of treasuring up the Word of God in our life. Look in verse 12. He says, teaching the statutes. And in verse 13, telling about the Word of God with my lips. And in verse 14, rejoicing in the Word of God, that is His testimonies. And in verse 15, he speaks of meditating upon the Word. And in verse 15, regarding the Word. And then 16, delighting the Word. And verse 16 again, remembering the Word of God. So God has a very, very specific purpose in giving us the Word. And when we're not in the Word, we miss what God is up to. This isn't just another book. This is the Word of the living God given to us. And think how blessed we are that we have a copy of the entire Word of God. Old Testament Christians didn't have that. Old Testament believers didn't have that. In fact, the Old Testament believers didn't have a copy of the Old Testament in Hebrew that they could put in their robe, walk around, pull it out. Because, you see, they went to the temple and they went to the tabernacle to listen to the high priest and to listen to those who gave instruction from the law. And so we are a blessed generation of people who have all kinds of translations and all kinds of copies of the Word of God. How many people only have one copy of the Bible? Everybody has more than one. So it isn't that we don't have them. The question is, what do we do with them? And where do you place this Bible? For example, when you go home today, or where is your Bible if you're listening? Where is your Bible? I hope it's out in your lap or somewhere where you can read along with us and you've got a notepad there. What do you do with it when you take it home? Do you lay it just somewhere, or is there a specific place real handy where you can pick it up anytime you choose to? Is it beside your bed at night? Is there a copy of it in the kitchen? Is it beside your table in the dining room? Where do you place this? Because you see, sometimes that indicates something of where it is in my heart. If I shove it up on a shelf somewhere and it gathers a fine bit of dust till next Sunday, it isn't in my heart. It may be in my house. It can be in my hand. God wants it in my heart because He wants our life to comply with His will. He wants us to be knowing Him. He wants us to be cautious, to be warned about sin in our life. And therefore, God's purpose is very specific. And His plan is such, as we listed through all of these words, keeping it, treasuring it up in our heart. All of these indications of the value God has placed upon His Word and the value we should have in the Word of God for ourselves. And so, when we think about how all this takes place now, how does God put this plan to work in our life? And that is, if He says He has a very specific plan, how does He get this Word working in our life? We said a few moments ago, for example, how the Word of God, as we apply it to our heart, it identifies sin, it dealing with the whole sin problem, pointing out the consequences and so forth. But when we talk about God's plan for His Word in our life, I want to give you another series, because this is the way God intends for it to work. Now, I want to show you some verses here, and then we'll come back. In verse 9, 12, 18, 14, 13, all through these verses, I want us to see something here, so just follow along with me. Let's think about how God's Word works in our life. First of all, it begins with what? It begins with either hearing it or reading it. That is, the basic first step is we either hear the Word of God or we read the Word of God. Secondly, we choose or choose not to believe the Word of God. So first of all, I have to hear it, or I have to read it. Then I have to decide, do I believe it? Now, I don't have to decide that I believe the Scriptures because somebody proves them to me, for the simple reason multitudes of people have been saved who did not believe the Word of God, picked it up as an atheist or as an agnostic, and has said that, I don't believe this, but I think I will read it. And the more they read, what happened? The Spirit of God began to convict their heart. This is the Word of God. This is the truth. And they've been saved. So you don't have to wait till somebody proves the Word of God to you. It is the living God. It is the living God who's given to us His living Word in order that you and I may have eternal life, that we may live forever with Him. And so when we think about it, first of all, we hear it or we read it. Secondly, we believe the Word of God. He says, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, that having heard the Word, we believe, then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Then I want you to notice here, first of all, hearing, then believing, and then number 3, write down exploring. Well, what do you mean by exploring? Well, listen to what he says in verse 12. He says, teach me thy statutes. Now, usually we have the idea, and it's a mistaken idea, and I think it's one of the reasons that oftentimes we hear truth, but it never changes our life. We have the idea that if I hear it and I believe it, then all I have to do is apply it and it'll work. But how many times have we heard a truth, we believed it, and we applied it to our life, at least we tried to apply, and it didn't work. Because there are two other steps. You see, it's not really that simple. Just hear it, just believe it, just apply it. Because if I don't understand it, I can believe it if you tell me, if it's from the Word of God, but that doesn't mean I understand it. Look, if you will, in verse 12. He says, teach me thy statutes. Okay, that is the third step. Teach me thy statutes. That is, explore it. What does this really mean? For example, if I should give you some truth, and you say, well, I believe that, and I'm going to apply it to my life. But what does it really mean? So I need to get into the Word and discover, what is this? Exploring the Word of God means that I'm willing to take that principle and apply it to this passage and look at this scripture and relate it to this scripture. That is, I really want to know, what does that really say? Now, I heard what you said. What does it really say to me? What does it say about God? What does it say about other things in the scriptures? And so exploring that truth, looking at it, digging in it for yourself. And see, God doesn't want you to go to this church or go to any church, just sit and listen, say, yes, that sounds great, I apply that, and go home, because I'm telling you, it won't work long. Or if it'll work at all, until you understand it. That's why exploring it, delving into it, relating it to other scriptures, God will use that, because all what's happening during that time is that it is becoming a vital part of your thinking. So as I explore it and relate it and compare it, then what happens, the next step, is I make a discovery. I discover this is what that means. If you'll notice in verse 18, he says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. As you and I begin to search the Word of God, and as we begin to delve into it, what happens is this truth that we've heard, we have believed, and we begin to search about, all of a sudden, it begins to come off the page. Now I understand. Now I understand how it works. Now I understand how it applies to my life. Now I know what that means when it speaks of God doing thus and so. Now I know what Jesus meant. Now I understand what Paul meant. What happens is we make these awesome discoveries of what God is saying in His Word. Now, many times you've read the same passage over and over and over again, and all of a sudden you come to a passage and you say, where's that been? Well, it's been there all the time. What happens is our life in certain circumstances and situations is such that we come across a circumstance, we come across an event in our life, and all of a sudden God brings off the page a passage that we have read many times, but now it is applicable because all of a sudden we are into something that we think, now what does this mean? Isn't it amazing how we can just read over passages of Scripture and read them and hop into bed and think, well, we've done our thing. But then when God brings us into a situation where we want to know His truth, what are you saying? How do you operate in these circumstances and situations? Then we begin to explore. Then we begin to discover. And then the next step is application. Then I know how to apply that principle to my life in the light of what God is teaching. So what happens is application. Following that application is rejoicing. You say, well, you should have rejoiced when you believed. Not necessarily. Look, if you will, he says in this 14th verse, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. Now, when and why do I rejoice? I can't really rejoice about it simply because I heard it, though it may make me feel good. I can't really rejoice about it ultimately simply because I believe it. But as I begin to explore it and discover it, and as I begin to apply it to my life, what happens? All of a sudden, this rich truth, which before belonged to someone else, or was in the Word of God, now becomes mine. And you see, how can you really and truly get excited if you just heard it, you believe it, you explore it, you're searching, but then you discover this is what it means. This is how it applies to my life. Then the rejoicing comes, which is followed by the last thing, the last step, and that is to share it. Look, if you will, in verse 13. He says, verse 12, teach me thy statutes. Verse 13, with my lips I've told of all the ordinances of thy mouth. He says, now I've got to tell it. So what is he saying? Let's see if you can give them back to me. First of all, we do what? We believe it, or we hear it. First of all, we hear it, then we do what? We believe it, and then what? Explore it. Discover it, apply it, rejoice, and share it. Now, if you get those seven ideas in your mind and you come to listen to a message, because you put it on a piece of paper doesn't mean you have it. Or you have it recorded, but you don't have it. It is hearing, believing. Then the process begins of exploring it for yourself, discovering it, then applying it. Hey, now I've got it, and guess what happens? When you really know something, and you're happy about it, and you're excited about it, you've got to tell it. And so one of the reasons a lot of people don't witness, and they don't share what God is doing in their life, is because they just heard something, and it's made them feel good. But listen, feeling good doesn't make it yours. It is yours when you're exploring it, when you discover it, when you apply it to your life, and God makes it work. Now, as we said in the very beginning, you learn every principle in the Word of God. How do you know it works? And you see, none of us like this, but this is what God does. Just about the time we think we understand and we really begin to apply something, what does He do? He allows some event or some circumstance or situation in our life to come up that does what? That tests that truth or that principle. You and I will never know what we really believe until what we believe gets tested. We will never know how strong we are until our strength gets stretched. We will never know how much faith we've got until our faith is tried. We will never know what we will do in the storm until there's a storm. We'll never know what we will do when we are confronted with those situations that would normally cause doubt until we are confronted with those circumstances. The only way for God to make His Word rich in your life is to lay the principle there, going through these steps, and then what does God do? He arranges a circumstance in your life to let you realize and to understand this is the truth. Who comes out with the strongest witness? Who comes out with the most bold of testimonies? Those who've been in the Word of God and memorizing Scripture, or those who've been in the Word of God, exploring it, discovering it, applying it to their life, then tested and tried and oftentimes bloody, come out saying, I can tell you it absolutely works. Here's what God did in my life. Until that happens, usually it is something in our head. Usually it is something we do believe, we do know, we are sort of applying it, but it is in that searching and in that discovery, in that application, and in that application comes that testing. And it is in that testing of application that we can rejoice, because we know that truth is not only something written on a page, it is the Word of the living God, tested, tried, and found to be true. What's found to be true? The Word of God is found to be true because the author of this book is absolutely faithful to every word in this book. And so when he speaks here of all these different aspects of the Word of God, he's simply saying to us, this is my plan. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to hear it or to read it, but that's not enough. I want you to believe it. Then I want you to begin your searching. I want to get this in the innermost being of your heart. And if that's to happen, you can't just hear it. Listen to it, write it down, go home, put it in a drawer, and wait till someday when you may need it. It is the exploring and the discovering, and as we explore and discover, and as we begin to apply, God will arrange a circumstance, and here's what He does. We think, well, God, I'd just rather read it in the book. Just tell me about it, God. I'll believe if you just tell me. If you'll tell me, I'll be satisfied believing it. But you and I know that's not true. And what can you speak about with the most authority? That truth, that principle that God has taught you and then has tested you, tried you, carried you through the fire, and you discover and you realize He is faithful to His very promise, every single promise of His Word. And so when we talk about His plan, that's His plan. Now, the third thing I want to mention here, and that is when you and I wander from His Word, the results we receive, the results we get from wandering from His Word are unwanted. We don't want these kind of results. So He said, first of all, His purpose is obstructed, His plan is hindered, and then the results are not wanted. That's why this isn't just a book. It is God's book. It is the instruction book. I can't think of a single reason why, and I say this again, I can't think of a single reason why this book shouldn't be a part of my daily diet. I can't think of a single reason. Not a one. Say, well, too busy, so forth. No, that's not a reason. And so when He says here, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against God. Thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my way. How does this happen? That is, how is it that you and I can be in the Word of God and believe the book and somehow drift away from it? That you say, how can we do that? Well, I think there are two primary ways. Number one, out of ignorance. Now think about something for a moment. Those of us who've been a Christian a long time, all of us have said we own more than one Bible. We own two Bibles or more. And sometimes you've got one all translations. I want you to think about something that probably we would not give much thought to. Suppose this morning you were saved. Let's say you were saved in some church this morning, and usually what happens, they will either take you back to some room or sit you in a front row, and you fill out a card and give your name and address and why you came to join the church to be saved and so forth. And then they baptize you, and usually invite you to go to Sunday school and so forth, and that's it. And so somebody says, well, now that you're a Christian, you ought to have a Bible. So you go into the best bookstore in town, and you walk in and you say to the bookstore manager, sir, I've just received Jesus Christ as my Savior. Where are your Bibles? So he brings you over to this long rack. And I mean, you look at this and it says, and you don't have an idea what it means, King James Version. This one says New King James Version. This one says NIV. This one says NASB. This one says Living Bible Paraphrase. This one says NEB, New English Bible. This one says, and on and on and on we go. So here you are, a brand new Christian, you're saying, well, are all of these the Bible? Yes, all of them the Bible. Well, which one do I buy? Which one do you want? Well, you know, I don't know. So you say, well, let me just look through them, a little bit embarrassed. So you go over and you pick up one, and you thumb through over here toward the front. Well, you have heard of Genesis 1:1. You flip on up here, you hit Leviticus, and you think, goodness gracious, what does that mean? And then you go back to the end, and you talk, and you look over in the book of Revelation about this holy heavenly city coming down. You think, what does that mean? And you remember hearing the preacher say, this is God's instruction book for you. And so you pick up one of these NASBs like I have, and you look back and you think, hold it, hold it, hold it. 2,094 pages of instructions? No way. God, no way. If this is my instruction book for living, are you telling me that I've got to understand 2,000 pages of instructions to live the Christian life? Put that back on the shelf. Now, that may be an exaggeration, but in reality, it's not. I mean, a person who's just been saved, what do they know about it? What do they know about a different translation? What do they know about NIV, NASB, New King James, Old King James? Who in the world was King James? I mean, a person who has just been saved doesn't know anything about that. And so we expect them to just pick up the Bible and start reading. Well, first of all, nobody gave them an instruction on what kind of Bible to buy, and so then they don't know what kind to buy. And if somebody was standing, they'd say, well, what kind of Bible would you buy? Oh, well, I would buy New King James. Well, look at that one and say, well, what kind would you buy? Oh, you don't want that. You want an NIV. You want something up to date. Or they would say, no, you don't want that. The most accurate one is NASB. No, if you really want to understand it, what you need to do is get your copy of Living Bible. And so how much confusion the poor believer has trying to find out which one do I get, and then it doesn't make any difference which one I get. I've got all of these pages. How in the world am I ever going to find out what to do? Now, if I were in that position, I'd probably say, well, I'm going to get me a copy and carry it to church because I ought to be carrying a Bible with me. But what am I saying? I'm saying that one of the reasons people wander from the Word is out of ignorance. Nobody gives them any instruction. Nobody tells them what to do. Nobody tells them where to start reading. Nobody gives them instruction what it means. And so what do? They just start out with confusion. They say, you know, I don't understand it. So, man, until somebody explains this thing to me, I just don't think I'm going to be able to handle it much. And once in a while, they'll pick it up and they'll read in Genesis. Well, they can read. They understand that. Somebody said something about starting in the Gospel of John. Well, they try that and got over that new birth business. And they know what that meant. And then they got over in Romans. Oh, my goodness, I must be over my head. And then they get up in Corinthians and all these things you're supposed to do and not supposed to do. And then they finally get over to Revelation. They think, you know, I don't understand anything about these beasts, these headed beasts coming out of this place and all these things and bringing down fire and brimstone and talking about hell. And what in the world does all this mean? So you know what they do? They close it up. You can't judge them. And that's why every single person who walks a church aisle or however you join the church, and I say to this, if you're a Sunday school teacher, if you're a church leader, a pastor, whoever it may be, you need to give people instruction. Now, if you have a favorite translation you want to use, that's up to you. But don't just let somebody get saved and say, best of luck. Best of luck. Because, friend, it is total confusion today to walk into a bookstore and be absolutely a brand new Christian and know what to do. So one of the reasons that people just don't get into it is they never get instruction. Now, that's one reason, but that's not the primary thing that I want to talk about. The primary reason is we willfully lay it aside. Let me ask you a question. Would you compare how much time you spend in the Word of the Living God, God's personal letter to us of instruction, compared to how many hours you watch television? You say, now, wait a minute. Don't be unrealistic. I mean, you don't tell me that you expect me to be in the Bible as long as I watch television. I don't expect anything. I'm just asking you, what do you think God expects? How much time do you spend reading the newspaper every day? How much time do you spend reading your favorite magazine every day or every month? Compared to, and you see, all of that's the world's views of things. That's all that is. Listen, you can pick up a newspaper and all you've got is the world's views. You pick up this book and what have you got? You've got God's view. Now you have to decide which view is best. And sometimes what I'll do is I'll take the newspaper for a while and then I just stop taking it. I am presently not taking it. And here's what happens. What I do is I give myself a test. I think, okay, what if I don't take it for about 3 months, what have I missed? And you know what? I don't think I've ever come up short. As long as I stay in this book, I'm going to know what's going on. I hear enough stuff. But I'm talking about how do I interpret life and how do I interpret what's happening in the world? You're going to pick up enough. You know what's going on. I don't mean you have to shut your mind to everything that's going on, but I'm saying if you get in the newspaper and you get in the magazines, you're trying to find out what's really going on in the world by reading that stuff. I can tell you, if you've read one newspaper, one magazine, you've heard of what's been going on for years, what's going on and what's going to be going on for years, it doesn't change. The characters change, and the way people go about the same old things going on. Now, if I want to know how to respond to what's going on after reading the newspaper one time, I get in the book and find out, God, what do you say about these things? What you said years ago was true. What you're saying now is true. What you're going to say is true. It's all in the book in the present tense. You and I will know how to interpret life if we get in the book and get our life in tune with the Word of God and live by it. Doesn't mean there are not going to be difficult times and hardships and trials, because there's purpose in that. Doesn't mean you won't make mistakes. But you see, God has given us His Word to instruct us and to guide us. And if I allow, you see, here's what causes us to wander from the Word. First of all, we get real, real busy. And the more busier we get, the less we give to God's Word. For example, students, many of you are students, and you come to school. This book that you grew up with, your parents taught you to read this. They read it at the table in the morning for breakfast, or maybe dinner at night. Or they encouraged you before you went to bed at night to read the Word of God and to follow its principles. And so you come to school, and what do? They shove a geometry book in your lap, and then you've got a history book and literature book and economics and all of these things. And what happens? All this big stack of books over here that's going to help you get educated, supposedly, and get you a degree at an enormous price, what happens is this book right here gets pushed aside. All these books take the priority, and we begin to think, what? I don't have time for this because look at all this. Friend, what did you have first? You had this one first. Secondly, let me ask you this. How many trig books, how many literature books, how many history books, how many science books ever taught you how to live? Not a one of them. These other books are important, but they're not the most important one. The wonderful thing about a fellowship is how many young men come to school, get in the Word of God in this fellowship, and go out preaching the gospel. Many, many, many of them out there preaching the gospel. You know why? Because this book was not replaced by some textbook. This is God's textbook for living. And listen, you can stack up 100 books. It doesn't make any difference. As long as this one's on top, you'll make it. When this one gets pushed aside to some other realm, you're not going to make it. Oh, you may pass and get a degree. But when I wander from the Word of God, I will pay the consequences. That is a truth you cannot avoid. And so some people lay it aside because out of just ignorance and confusion. But most people lay it aside willfully. They choose to invest their time and their energy and their efforts and their minds in those things that do not build them up, that do not edify them, that do not make them holy, but things that entertain them for a season of time. Well, you say, well, it's a lot more easier to read a magazine than it is the Bible. It probably is. Well, let me ask you what you're discovering. Are you discovering what the president did or what God's been doing for all eternity? Which one's more important? And my friend, this is far more important than what the world's got going on. So I simply want to ask you, What has the priority? Is it the Word of God or some other book? Now, let me just mention here the consequences, and I want you to jot these down, if you will. When we wander from the Word, here's what you can expect. When we wander from the Word, here's what you can expect. And remember what he said, "Do not let me wander from thy commandments." Here's what you can expect. Number one, sin begins to develop and strongholds begin to take root in our life. So first of all, sin is going to come in when the Word of God is neglected. It doesn't make any difference what else you read. You cannot wander and stray from the Word of God. Sin's going to come in, number one. Number two, natural. We begin to rationalize sin. If we don't get back in the Word and get our heart cleaned up, we rationalize the sin. Following rationalization, we begin to defend it. If you don't deal with it, you rationalize it, then you defend it. And then what happens? After a season of time of rationalizing and defending sin, hardness of the heart develops. Friend, I'd give you a warning. Hardness of the heart begins to develop when you stray from the Word of God. Sin develops, you rationalize it, you defend it, and the hardness of heart begins to develop. What do I mean by hardness of heart? Watch this. I simply mean this. As sin comes into our life and we begin to rationalize and defend, what happens is this. Layer after layer after layer after layer after layer after layer after layer of disobedience and transgressions and violations are laid and laid and laid and laid until our outer shell becomes so thick. We're not hearing the Word of God. We're not listening to the Word of God. There's no penetration of God's power. What happens? That hardness of heart comes. And what's the next step? It is a very logical step. You begin to listen and to follow ungodly and unwise counsel. Why? Because you've strayed away from the Word of God, God's divine wise counsel. If my heart has become hardened, and if I've turned away from the Word, and if I am not listening to His Word, that hardness is going to develop, and the end result, the consequence is going to be, I begin to listen to unwise and ungodly counsel. Listen, the next step is, listening to unwise and ungodly counsel is going to naturally lead me to make unwise and ungodly decisions. Ungodly decisions follow unwise counsel, which follows hardness, which follows defense and rationalization and sin. Ungodly counsel, unwise decision, and the last step is unwanted consequences. Now you say, what are they? Well, let me just wrap them all up in one word, because there could be many, many consequences in every single aspect of life, whether it's finances, whether it's home, whether it's nation, church, you name it. Here's what happens. When sin is not dealt with, it's rationalized and defended. And then the hardness comes. Unwise counsel, unwise decisions, unwanted consequences. You can wrap it all up in one word. L-O-S-S, loss. A loss of peace, a loss of joy, a loss of contentment, loss of relationships, loss of finances, loss of vocation. You can think of 1,000 losses, but ultimately the end result is the word loss. And so when he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against God," he says, how do we keep our way clean and pure? Keeping it according to the Word of God. And he says all through these passages, over and over and over again, all through this whole 176 verses, they're all about His Word, establishing our footsteps in His Word. Lamp is, he says, His Word is a lamp to my feet and a light unto my path, a hiding place for us. So I simply want to ask you this. What is the place and what place does God's Word have in your daily life? To wander from it is to lose. To stick with it is to win. Father, we love You and praise You for this wonderful, wonderful book that is not just the book, but Your instruction book on living. I pray for those who have theirs in a dusty place that they would find it this very moment. Dust it off, open it, and begin to read it, even as they begin to read in these verses in Psalm 119. I pray, Father, for those who feel so inadequate and so incapable of understanding it. If you would just give them the wisdom to know that the Holy Spirit is their teacher who came into their life the moment they were saved to give instruction, that He will give them instruction, that they need to be in a fellowship in a church somewhere under the teaching of the Word of God, of someone who believes this book from cover to cover, who believes that Jesus Christ is the central focus of life, and, Father, to begin to read and search and seek for themselves. I pray, Father, for someone who is unsaved, that they may realize whether they believe this book or not is not even the issue. The issue is there is a God, there will be a judgment. And without salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, as so clearly given in this book, there will be no eternal life. I pray, Father, for those who are struggling in life and going through difficulty and hardship to understand. This book is filled with examples, filled with principles, filled with comfort, filled with admonitions, filled with encouragement to those who are suffering and who are hurting. And, Father, I thank You and praise You. This book is adequate, that it is without error, that it is reliable, and that You are faithful to abide, and You are faithful to keep every single promise in it. And for that, we love You and praise You and rest in the security that the instruction book we have for living is adequate for every moment of life and at death and for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.